So we've hit pause on our Luke series. We're busy preaching through the Gospel of Luke. It's been a year that we've been going through it, and we hit pause. We're doing a three-week, three-part series called DNA. We're talking about CG and what are our core values, our core distinctives, and we're unpacking our mission statement, which is there on the screen. Our mission statement is that we're a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus. So there are three parts to that statement. The first part talks about gospel content, gospel-centered. What do we mean? And that's what I spoke about last Sunday. I told you about how we love to be theologically nerdy, kind of geeky on the theological side, because we believe that truth is really important. And so that's why we love the Bible. We have a very high view of Scripture. We believe it's God's inspired word to us, and it's our full and final authority for all that the Christian should do and live out. And so we spoke a little bit about gospel content. And then tonight we're going to be speaking about gospel community. The community part is also essential, and we're going to talk a bit about that. And then next Sunday we're going to look at the cause. So we looked at the message last week. This evening we're looking at the members, what makes up the church, what does the church look like. And then next Sunday, the mission of the church. So when we think about gospel community, what I want you to think is that the gospel has invaded your life, or Jesus has invaded your life, and now what? What's the effect of that? What's the outcome? What's the fruit of Jesus invading your life? And one of the amazing effects, and there are many, but one of the amazing effects is that we are no longer just self-consumed. I don't know if you noticed that. When someone becomes a believer, all they could ever think about was themselves, or if they ever thought about someone else's, was always just for their benefit. So even in thinking about someone else, it was, how can they help me? One of the transforming effects of the gospel is that we move from being very me-centered to being we-centered, or we think less about me and more about we. And the heart of that really is that it's the idea of adoption, because when Christ invades our lives, part of what happens is we get adopted into his family. We become part of the family of God. We become part of the church. We become members of the body of Christ. And so this is one of the initial and most important effects of Christ saving individuals, is that we are no longer just individuals, but actually brothers and sisters. We become members of a family called the family of God, or the body of Christ. And that's the essence of the community that I want to talk about this evening. Gospel-centered community means I'm no longer an island. I'm no longer just an individual. I have brothers and sisters. I have a family that I belong to. I have a people. This is my people, or this is my tribe, or however you want to view it. It's essentially that God has called me to belong. And in belonging to this family, or in belonging to this people, I find a sense of worth, I find a sense of identity, and I find a sense of purpose. Because we is so much more powerful than just me, right? We can accomplish much. Me, I can do some stuff, but we is far better than me. So let me give you an example, and I'm going to preach out of this text. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, and it's a wonderful illustration where Paul is talking about this unique church setting in a city called Colossae. So it's from the book of Colossians, and there's a church that's been established here, and Paul's giving us a view, an insight into what's happened in this church, and how do we sustain what's happened there. So something's happened. Christ has invaded people's lives, and he's brought people together, a diverse group of people, and how are they going to get along? So let's read the text. It's from verse 11, chapter 3. Paul says, here... So he's talking to a context, obviously maybe a church gathered, maybe a house church, a building, a synagogue, wherever they met. He says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. And you really get a picture that, wow, this is quite a diverse group of people. This is this is a very diverse group of people, because no doubt there were Greeks and no doubt there were Jews. He also tells us that there were circumcised and uncircumcised. How he knew that, let's leave that up to Paul. But he also tells us there were barbarians and Scythians, and these were other racial groups, other ethnicities. There were slaves. These were people who didn't have economic freedom. And then there were those who were economically free. So it's a real diverse gathering of people. And he says, at a deeper level, there are no longer those distinctions. Yes, I might be Greek by birth or Jewish by birth or South African by birth, but when Christ invades my life, those distinctions become less and less important. So then he says to this particular group, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Jason told us about that in 1 Peter 2. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Then Paul says here, put on then. Clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. No doubt it's going to be tough. If you've got this mixed match of people, you've got this motley crew of people coming together, we're going to have to bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint, no doubt there were complaints against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sounds like a wonderful church gathered under the word, singing and worshiping the Lord. And then he says this, verse 17, and whatever you do, whatever your vocation, whatever your calling in life, whatever your passion is, whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to unpack this passage under three headings. We're going to look at the effect of the gospel effect. We're going to look at the gospel's power. And then we're going to look at the gospel's means. And I'll explain that as we go. Firstly, let's look at the effect of the gospel. The gospel effect, we see this in verse 11. Have a look there again with me. Verse 11, he says, Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Now, to fully appreciate what's going down here, let's just think a little bit about the city. Colossae was a famous city. It was famous because it was on the trade route, and it was a fairly wealthy city. And so there was a lot of trade happening, and there was a lot of commerce happening. And so in many senses, it was a great city, and people were attracted to the city. But it was all kinds of people, all races, all styles, all types. As we can see here, that this was a city that was very diverse. So it was a great city, but it was a very diverse city. There were very, very different cultural groups. So he even mentions these different cultural groups. There were Jews and there were Greeks in the city. There were different religious groups. And that's what he means when he says there were circumcised and uncircumcised. There were different religious groups. There were the people of God who were identified because of their circumcision. And then there were the Gentiles who weren't circumcised. And so there were, you know, the pagans and the religious types, or, you know, different religious groups. So you got different cultural groups, different religious groups. And then even different social groups. You got the barbarians. He mentions this group who we don't know a lot about, but they sound pretty rough to me. You got the barbarians and you've got the Scythians. So different social groups or different racial groups. And then also different socioeconomic groups, slave and free. So we really get an insight here that these are the people who've come out of the city into a community. God has done something significant. But here's what I want you to realize, that not only is it a diverse city, but because of all these different backgrounds and all these different elements to the society, it was a divided city. It was diverse, yet divided. They They just didn't get on. Jews and Greeks did not get on. Religious and irreligious did not get on. Barbarians and Scythians hated each other. Slaves and free never spent time together. So yes, it's a great city. It's a diverse city, but it's a divided city. Much like where we live. It's a great city. It's a diverse city, but sadly, it's a divided city, a divided nation, we could even say. I mean, the barbarians, they really were a rough bunch. And scholars tell us that they definitely weren't the most polished diamonds in the box. I want you to, you know, they were brash. You know, even the name barbarian sounds brash and harsh. And so think with me, think Australians, you know, just really rough, uncut, you know. But the only advantage for the barbarians were that if they hung out with the Scythians, they could feel good about themselves. And so there was this real sense of animosity. You know, the Jews didn't like the Greeks. The barbarians didn't like the Scythians. Scythians hated the barbarians. But if the barbarians hung out with the Scythians, they felt good about themselves because they were really on the lowest rung. I mean, these guys were seriously the ultimate in unrefined savagery. So, I mean, if barbarians, we've got to think Australians, then Scythians, think Blue Bulls supporters. And you get an idea of what we're talking about here. But then something begins to happen. Something begins to happen in the city. You see, Paul arrives in the city and he begins to preach the gospel to this really mixed community. He preaches the gospel and the gospel has an effect. That's the first point. There's a gospel effect. And Paul, notice in verse 11, he says, here. In other words, the gathered church. Here, there's something different. You've got barbarians and Scythians sitting next to each other. You've got Jews and Greeks. You've got circumcised and uncircumcised. You've got slave and free. He's saying here the gospel, Jesus Christ, has the power to transform individuals, but not just individuals, but a whole community. This is the powerful effect of the gospel. The gospel has the ability to transform not just individuals, but whole communities. And this is the wonder of the gospel. It's interesting how he says here, because he's almost contrasting out there. He says here, there's diversity, but there's unity. Out there, there's diversity, but there's division. And you know, think about South Africa, think about our nation, even think about our gathering here tonight. We're young and old, you know, rich and poor, black and white, English and Afrikaans. But we're here because of Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And as a nation, we've done well as individuals. We've got some outstanding individuals. We've got some phenomenal statesmen. I mean, we just think of Nelson Mandela, which is a phenomenal individual who just stood for so much that was just right. And then we've got some incredible sportsmen too. We've got some amazing heroes, some great individuals. And so South Africans, we've produced good individuals, but what we've struggled to produce is a healthy society. We've got individuals, a whole lot of me's, but we struggle to do the we part. Our communities are divided and segregated. And so the question is, how do we produce this society? How do we produce this diverse but unified society, these communities where people are different but they get on? And Paul says, look at the end of verse 11. Here's the reason. But Christ is all and in all. And because of that, we can say here it is different. And that's part of our vision as a church. At CG, part of our vision and our dream and our prayer is that we would be able to say, hey, you know what? Out there, it's diverse but divided. But here there is no black and white. Here there is no English and Afrikaans. Here there is no young and old. There is no rich and poor. Because Christ is all and in all. And when we see that and we understand that that's what the gospel is, this is what the gospel does, it changes us, it changes our hearts. And so there is a message big enough for our nation, and there is a message big enough for our city to produce this dream, this picture that we see here, that Paul presents to us. Because here's what happens, and I want to read this to you, because this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen if Jesus Christ is the main chief, then all our secondary tribal differences, like being a Jew or a Greek, or, you know, contextually for us, it's black and white and English, Afrikaans, and rich and poor. When Jesus is chief, then our tribal differences submit to the lordship of Christ. Our racial distinctions, they don't disappear. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying become colorblind. I actually don't like that saying, because God has gifted us differently. You know, He's created us differently with different skin tones and colors and different backgrounds and different heritage. And so those are to be honored, not minimalized, but honored. But those things should never separate us as believers, because Christ is all and in all. Amen? The effect of the gospel is this beautiful picture of a community gathered under the chief, the supreme chief, and our tribal differences submit to his lordship. And that's the picture we see here. It's a beautiful picture. But how do we sustain it? How do we maintain this goal, this effect of the gospel? So this is what God does. And then Paul explains two ways. Firstly, we're going to look at the power of the gospel, which changes our motivation for how we sustain it. And then we're going to look at some practical things that we get to do. So let's look at the second point. The second point is the gospel's power. So it's interesting when he says that, he then says, put on then. So he has a vision of this community, this unified yet diverse community. And then he says to this community, this gospel-shaped community, he says, put on. In other words, he's saying, live out. Live out what? Live out this, that you are God's chosen ones. God's chosen ones. I mean, of all things he could have said, He tells us that we've been chosen. Chosen by God. And I think that actually this is a stroke of genius. Because herein lies the power to sustain a diverse community that is able to love one another. Because we are God's chosen ones. And you know how we became God's chosen ones? It had absolutely nothing to do with us. And therein lies the power of the gospel. Just stick with me here. What he does here is he points to God's sovereignty in salvation. He says, as God's chosen ones, not only does he say that, he says, we are holy and beloved. Now, holy and beloved is a reference to the Old Testament. In fact, even the God's chosen ones is a reference back to the people of Israel. We, as Christians, we all know that God had called the people of Israel. God chose them. But I want to remind you, because in how he chose Israel, it's the same way and the same reason why he chose us. So I want you to look with me at Deuteronomy verse 7, chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. Because I really do believe that if we put this mindset on, if we put this theology on, if we put this attitude on, we are able to sustain the vision of point one. So look here. Look at how the language here is so similar to Colossians and even 1 Peter. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. This is God. God saying, for you, speaking to the people of Israel, are a people holy to the Lord. Now, what you need to understand is even back in Colossians where he says holy and beloved, we need to understand that that word holy actually means set apart. It doesn't mean good. Good means good. Holy means set apart. All right? This is very important. Because otherwise we could think, I'm God's chosen one because I was good. And guess what? No one qualifies because no one is good compared to God. So when he says this to the people of Israel, we know that he's saying that they've been set apart not because of their works. Why? Because they're in slavery. They're in Egypt when he says this, as we're going to see now. Let's read the rest of it. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. In fact, they had abandoned God at this point because they had been in slavery for so long. They thought that God had given up on them, and so they had given up on God. He says, the Lord your God has chosen you. There it is again, chosen you, to be a people for his treasured possession. Now look at this. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So there's many people groups, lots of different tribes, different, lots of different nationalities, and lots of different ethnicities. And God says, I've chosen you. Now, why? And he gives us the reason. Verse 7. It was not because you were more in number. Now that's a way of saying it was not because you were cool, or not because you were smart, or not because you were a great people. In fact, you were slaves in Egypt. It's not because you were more in number than any other people. And here's the reason. That the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Again, he says, for you were the fewest of all peoples. In other words, what he's saying is that the only reason why you are saved, the only reason why you are chosen, is because the Lord set his love on you. There was no condition in you. There was no condition you met in order to qualify you to be chosen. And you're going to see now why this is so important. Let me just finish what he says. He says, but it's because the Lord loves you. I mean, this is really deep stuff. We're talking here about election. We're talking about being chosen. And often people have big questions. You know, why? Why would God choose me? And the only answer the Bible gives is because he loves you. Because the Lord loves you. And you know what? He doesn't have to give us any other reason. And he's keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers. And here's what he did for them. That the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. He's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the question I'm left with here is, did they do anything to save themselves? No, it was all God. God did it. So here's the kicker, right? Here's why we need to put on this mindset. Because it destroys any reason why we would boast. It just destroys any sense of I'm better than you. You know what? If God chose me because I'm white, middle class, middle aged, let's stick with that. It's my story. Then that creates in me a sense of superiority. I can be like, wow, you know. If you really want to get saved, if you really want to be truly God's people, then you need to meet certain conditions. But you know what? We met no conditions. None. Listen to what John Piper says. Hopefully he can explain it a little bit better than what I'm trying to do. He says, God was up to something when he did this. In choosing a new people by his own power, he was obliterating distinctions in which we could boast. You know, I'm black, I'm white, I'm smart, you stupid, I'm rich, you poor, whatever it might be. Distinctions that separated us and made us suspicious and distrustful and jealous and puffed up. His aim in choosing people from all tribes was that they would stop boasting in their distinctives that separated them and boast in Christ who united them. You see, when I understand that I'm part of this community, that I'm a child of God, and the only reason I'm a child of God is because of mercy, then I have no reason to think I'm better than anyone else. It destroys racism. It obliterates sexism. Amen? Because I'm saved by mercy. Not by my ethnicity, not by my intellect, not by my ability. No, no, no. God chose me. And it humbles me into the dust. Why? Why would you love me? And the only answer is because I did. And so there's no reason I can look down on my brother who might be different to me, or my sister who might be different skin color to me. There's no room for that in the gospel whatsoever. And so knowing this, knowing that we are redeemed by sovereign grace, it produces a humility to do what the rest of the verse tells us to do. Look at verse 13. And without this humility, I don't know if we can do this. Because here's what he says we must do. We must bear with one another. In other words, some of you are going to be hard to bear with. You know, yes, we're a diverse group, different ages. You know, apparently older people are a little bit more long-winded. And, you know, young people are a little bit more rebellious. You know, we've got our stereotypes. But Paul says, bear with one another. Have this vision. Have the humility of heart to bear with one another. And then he says, if anyone has a complaint, in other words, the church is going to get messy. Church is messy. Add different cultures. Add different backgrounds. Add different ethnicities. Add different cultures. Gosh, it's going to get messy. You're going to have lots of complaints with one another. But realize why you're here. I'm here because of mercy. Not because I was clever. Not because I did anything. But because God chose me. So if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, he says. Oh, but how can I forgive him? He did that. Here's how. As the Lord has forgiven you. Again, it goes back to the gospel. How do I forgive? How do I reconcile? You know, I've got this history. You know, as a black person, you've got this history. And now you're in a church with white people. Forgive one another. How? Because of all this history, how do I forgive? As the Lord forgave you. Put the gospel at the center and community can be shaped around it. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed, here it is again, you were called in one body. One body. One diverse body. And be thankful. So therein is the motivation, the power of the gospel to sustain this community. But there is something we do. That's what God does. And we add to our motivation those Christian virtues. We are humbled to the dust because of mercy. That we get to be adopted into God's family. And we're not all the same. We're different. And we celebrate the differences. And we are unified because of Christ. But what do we do? How do we maintain this? And there is something we do, and this is what I want to close with. The gospel means, Paul ends, he says, here's what you got to do. So you put on the gospel, you put on the mindset of humility, and then he says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You see what he's doing here? What he's doing here is he's saying that a radically diverse community is only sustainable when we all subscribe to the same authority. If we all subscribe to the same book, the Bible, then our subscription to Christ, the head of the church, is sustainable. I hope you see that. So Jesus is the chief. He's created this new community. But we come with cultural baggage. We come with gender baggage. We come with age baggage. How do we sustain unity? How do we live together? How do we do community? Well, we do it because we are filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Subscribe to the same authority. Allow the Scriptures to be the authority in your community. And that's how you sustain it. Not only is the Word of God important, look what he says next. The worship of God is important. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We've got a community that's gathered under the Word of God and it's gathered to worship God. This is a picture of the church. The church is gathered to the Word. The church is gathered to worship. There's joy. There's diversity. You know, we come from different language backgrounds, but we're singing one song with one voice with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And what is that thankfulness? I want to suggest to you, it's thankfulness that He's chosen me, that He set His love on me. What great joy, what great privilege that Jesus, you would die in my place. Amazing grace that you would bear my sin. And then finally, he says, and whatever you do, he says to this diverse group, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, live for the glory of God. This is how we sustain a diverse community. Through great, deep sense of humility, but then a people that's committed to the Word of God, committed to the worship of God, and committed to the glory of God above all things. So covenant grace, it is my dream, it is our dream as a leadership. And we're praying and we're asking the Lord that we would be able to say, like Paul here in verse 11, to say to this community, here at Covenant Grace, there is no black and white. But you might say, oh, but there is. And you know what? There is. There is black and white physically. But in terms of worth and value, in terms of dignity before God, there is no black and white. There is no English and Afrikaans. There is no rich and poor. Because Christ is all and is in all. What a beautiful picture of what the gospel does. And the challenge to us, guys, is that we would show the people out there they can't get it right because they don't have the power of the gospel. They can't. They gather in homogeneous groups. That's what they do. Even in our schools, they gather in homogeneous groups. Because there's no power, there's no sense of humility, there's no sense of Christ being the chief. But here, the people of God, the church of God, it can be different, and it should be different. Amen? We have an opportunity to show the world that Jesus is an amazing Savior. By how we treat one another and the community that we build in this place. Not just in these four walls, but just as people on mission with Jesus. How we treat one another and how we live together. It's a beautiful picture. Amen.